If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 21 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 21. I want to tell you I appreciate Stefan for leading our worship today when Andrew's out on a school function. So thankful for him. I'm thankful for Dennis, who literally jumped back into the sound booth seconds before the service started, not knowing that he was going to be doing it today because our normal person was out today, and we didn't know that. So, Dennis, thank you, brother, for...
I wasn't even...
Yeah. So, Stefan gets started, and we have nobody in the sound booth. And so, Dennis looks up and says, oh, I guess I'm going. And he ran over there. So, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. All right. Well, today, guys, we're going to finish up our sermon series on God's glory among the nations. And we have been going through basically talking about God's mission, what the glory of God is, His weight and splendor, His brilliance and preeminence, and His majesty. And then week two, we looked at the mission of God. We know that God's mission is to display His glory, right? He wants His glory to be displayed among the nations. He does that by redeeming people unto Himself from every nation, tribe, and people, and language. And then week three, we talked about the mission of the church. Our mission, as we know it, as we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, is to be His witness. We are authorized. We've been commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, proclaiming the gospel. And then we talked about what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. Follower is somebody who adheres completely to the teachings of another. We're followers of Jesus, so we adhere to His teachings. And then what do disciples do? Disciples make other disciples. Jesus commands us to make disciples. And then we talked about our task as missionaries. We are all missionaries. Even though we may not be called to a different country or a different area, we're all missionaries. And we talked about how to gain entry into people's lives and evangelize. And then we talked about why discipleship and a healthy church and leadership development and exit to partnership, those are all important. You know, as we talked about one day, literally every one of us that is here today will not go to this church anymore because we will have passed on. But we want the ministry of this church to continue. We want to exit unto partnership. We want this ministry to keep going. And so we do that. And then today, as we finish up our sermon series, we're going to look at exactly what compels us. In other words, why do we do what we do here? Why do we function as a church, as individuals? What motivates us? Why preach a sermon series about God's glory and what our roles are as missionaries? And in our passage today, Paul sheds some light on what compels us. And so let's read the scripture together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Let's read it together. Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know Him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So Paul answers that question right away for us. The very first thing is what compels us. And Paul says the controlling factor in his life, and the thing that should be the controlling factor in our lives, is Christ's love. It's not our love for Christ, even though we love Christ and we love Him dearly. It's Christ's love for us that compelled Paul to do what he did. Paul was so overwhelmed by Jesus' love that it compelled him to serve and honor Christ. It became the controlling factor in his life. And so when we think about what motivates us, why do we do what we do here at Bogey Hills? Why do we serve? Why do we share? Why do we preach? Why do we pray? Why do we give? It's because Christ's love compels us to do that. And when we recognize all that Jesus has done for us, guys, let me just say, when we recognize what Jesus has done for us, there really should not be any selfishness in our hearts at all. Think about that for a minute. There should not be any selfishness in our hearts. It is Christ's love, again, that compels us to pray for the lost. It's Christ's love that compels us that we are to share the good news with others. It's Christ's love that compels us to love and pray for difficult people. It's Christ's love that compels us to give our tithes and offerings to the church. It's Christ's love that compels us to feed almost 2,500 people a month through our food pantry. It's Christ's love that compels us to do that. And guys, if you're not compelled by Christ's love to serve in His name, then there's probably something wrong in your heart. I'm not saying that you're lost. I'm not saying that you've lost your salvation, which we know is impossible. But maybe you've grown complacent. Maybe you need revival. And thinking about all that He's done for us should motivate us to minister in His name. When we think about all the things that Jesus has done for us, and I've shared this before, but think about your very worst day as a Christian. Your very worst day as a person. And think about God forgiving you through His Son, Jesus Christ, because of what He did on the cross, forgiving you of whatever that was. When we think about all that we've been given and all the ways that God has loved us and thinking about all that He's done for us, that should be a motivator for us to minister in His name. I mean, Paul said it very clearly here. He said that we've been given a brand new identity in Christ. It means that we are a brand new creation. In other words, we aren't the way that we were before. We shouldn't be anyway. We aren't who we were before. We're different. We've changed because we live for Christ now. He's our boss, right? And when we say Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He's our Savior, yes, because He's forgiven us of our sins, but He's also our Lord, which means He's our boss. So we've been given this brand new identity. He's our example in life now. He also mentioned that the old things have passed away. What old things is he referring to? Well, it refers to everything that is a part of our old nature, right? Includes things like pride and strongholds, former opinions, former habits, things that we used to be passionate about that we're not passionate about anymore. This means we used to love, what we used to love is no longer number one in our lives, because we have something that we love more. So as a new creation, we always look toward Christ instead of toward self. And that's the way it ought to be. Our world so much preaches love yourself and take care of yourself and, you know, all the things that we... Listen, we don't need any more encouragement for us to be selfish in life. We see it each and every day. What we need more is encouragement to take the focus off of self and put it on to Jesus. So we look toward Christ instead of toward self. The old things have been replaced by new things. Our purposes, our desires, our feelings, our opinions, they're fresh and different. How we fill our calendar, what our priorities are, is different now because Jesus has radically changed our hearts, or at least that's the way it should be. And we begin to see the world differently. We have a new love and a new compassion for others. All this because Christ loves us. And He's changed our hearts. And that should be for us. His love for us is what compels us to be different than we were before. It compels us to treat others differently than we did before. Because we have a new mandate in life. And what is that mandate? What is the thing that compels us? What are we mandated to do? Well, we're mandated unto reconciliation. Paul uses it in verses 18 through 21. Paul uses this word or some form of the word five different times in this passage. And the word reconciliation, if you don't know what it means, it literally means to take things that have been broken apart and put them back together again. Not like Humpty Dumpty, he couldn't be put back together again. But we let God put back together what has been broken. He mentions the word reconciled in verse 18, meaning our broken relationship has been put back together with God through Jesus. Think about that. At one time, we were sinful people, and our sin separated us from God. And in our broken relationship has been put back together with God through Jesus. We've been reconciled unto him. Verses 18, the latter part of verse 18, he uses the word reconciliation. Since God has put us back together, guess what? He's given us the ministry of helping restore the broken relationship between God and man. That is our number one job as followers of Christ, to help bring about reconciliation between God and man. He has tasked us with helping fix our broken world. And God is using each of us, and he wants to use us to bring about this ministry of reconciliation. Then he talks about reconciling in verse 19. Through Christ, God restores the broken relationship between him and the world. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to reconcile us between God and him. And that's why we need Jesus. Through Christ, God restores the broken relationship between him and the world. And then, again in verse 19, reconciliation. Again, we've been given the ministry of helping restore the broken relationship between God and man. And then what does Paul say there in verse 20? We plead with others on behalf of God for the world to stop being broken. We plead with others. Be reconciled unto God. That is our message, Paul says. Guys, this is why we frequently and intentionally pray for the lost in our church. This is why we sow the seeds of the gospel. Think about a farmer for a minute. Listen, I'm not a farmer and I'm not much of a gardener. But I've known a lot of farmers, and I've known a lot of farmers who did a good job, and they didn't need an advanced degree in horticulture to have an abundant harvest. What a farmer does is what he knows to do. He scatters the seed, and then what does he do? He trusts God to make it grow, to water it and make it grow. He scatters the seed, he does his part, and then he trusts God to do his part, to water it and make it grow. Listen, guys, the gospel is the same way. Imagine yourself as a farmer, right? Scattering the seeds of the gospel along the way. We're doing our part and then letting God do his part. And so listen, we scatter the seed and then we trust God. The gospel works the same way. That's why we should pray that God will help St. Charles County, because that's what specifically we're focused on here. Pray that God would help St. Charles County have repeated opportunities to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. We understand that Jesus is a precious gift. He is a gift to be valued. And we share this valuable gift with others whose lives are broken and shattered. And we all know people whose lives are broken and shattered. Maybe today you're sitting here and you say, Pastor, my life is broken and shattered. And I don't know what to do about it. We're going to share good news with you today. Because we have the valuable relationship with Jesus. We have the hope of Jesus. And we have to share this gift with others whose lives are broken. And as we've talked about many times before, and as Paul mentions it here, we are Christ's ambassadors. What does that mean exactly? What does it mean to be an ambassador? This is something you guys know. I'm kind of preaching to the choir today, but let's remind ourselves. It means that we've been saved by Jesus so that we're his representatives, right? We represent Jesus on the earth. We're the body of Christ. I think we all agree with that. What does that mean, the body of Christ? We're his hands and feet. We're his voice. So that means that we've been made representatives of Christ. We aren't representatives of ourselves. We all do that really well. We represent ourselves very well. But do we represent Christ? We promote him. It means we're citizens of heaven, right? A nation will protect its citizens, so we know that we have protection from God. And he will supply all of our needs to help us accomplish his will. It also means that we're accountable. An ambassador of a country represents his country, and he's instructed to say what he's been told to say by the leader of that country. And they're going to need to give an account to those who are in authority over them. We are accountable too. We are accountable to do our best to reach our culture. We've been given the Great Commission. We are accountable to follow it. Sometimes there's obstacles that get in our way. There's sometimes things that can prevent us from sharing that message of reconciliation. And I want to talk about some obstacles to evangelism right now. This is partly from an article that I read a while back, and I picked out some things and looked at them and saw how they adapted in my life and to our church. And the two that I picked out that I feel most affect us all, because they affect me, some of the obstacles that we see to evangelism is a lack of gospel knowledge. Now, what do I mean by that? How many times have you heard a gospel conversation or read a gospel conversation or, you know, something like that? How many times have you heard the gospel in a sermon or a book or in a conversation? Maybe hundreds of times we've all heard it. We all know the gospel. We all heard it. Most of us have responded to the gospel. Yet many of us, listen, if we're to be very honest, many of us struggle to articulate the truths of the gospel in a very simple way. And why is that? Let me ask you a question. This is something I ask myself, and I'm working on for myself. Can we share the essential message of the gospel in 60 seconds? Could we do that if we were put on the spot and we had just a minute to share the central truths of the gospel? Could we articulate that in a way that would be powerful and effective and give God an opportunity to work in the heart of that individual that we're sharing with? That's something that we need to work on. Because we would all say, guys, we would all say the gospel is the most important thing in our lives. The message of Jesus is the most important thing. If it's the most important thing, it should be the very thing that should be the easiest for us to talk about and to articulate to others. And so lack of gospel knowledge could be one obstacle to evangelism. The other one is fear. And I think we can all relate to that. What will others think of me? Sometimes we're paralyzed by the thought of being disliked or marginalized or laughed at and mocked. We're afraid that we might lose a business situation or get overlooked for that promotion. What if my neighbors think I'm weird? What if they lump me together with those idiots over there at Westboro Baptist Church, those guys, you know? What if they link me together with them? And we have these fears that come through us. But that's just the enemy. Because he doesn't want us to share the hope of Jesus. In order to share more, guys, and we are in the process of doing this, we need to pray for the lost. Listen, we do this almost every Wednesday when we gather together for prayer. We pray for the lost. And I would encourage you in your life, if you're not doing that, you need to do it every day. There are people that my wife and I pray for every night before we go to bed. And perhaps you pray for your people that God has placed upon your heart. We need to pray for the lost. And then we need to press on together. 2 Timothy verses 2, 18 and 13 through 13, Paul reminds Timothy the truth of the gospel to encourage him to press on and be faithful to the message that has been entrusted to him. We press on. We don't grow discouraged. We don't give up. We don't check out. We don't clock out. Whatever cliche you want to use, you know, we don't stop until Jesus calls us home. We press on. And listen, I understand that in the world in which we live today, it's becoming more and more difficult to be a bold witness for Christ. I understand that. But as I've often said, guys, and I'm sure I'll say it again because I tend to repeat myself a lot, God must think that we can get the job done because we're alive now. Otherwise, we would have been born at some other time in history. So he has confidence in us as we're empowered by his Holy Spirit to think that we can get the job done now. So press on. And then I think something that's important that came out from this article was prove the power of the gospel together. Prove the gospel of the power of the gospel together. I was thinking about that, you know, how to apply this to my life. If I don't believe the power of the gospel, then I'm not going to share it with other people. If I don't think it's important, I'm not going to share it. If I don't think it's powerful, I'm not going to share it. And we need to remind each other, guys, remind one another of the sufficiency of the gospel and the ability of the gospel to transform lives. Listen, God is still in the business of changing hearts of people. He's still doing it. And so we need to remind ourselves and we need to prove the power of the gospel together. Encourage one another in that way. It's kind of like why we gather together on Sundays, to receive encouragement. So when we go out into the world, we've got, you know, we're revved up and ready to go, you know. So prove the power of the gospel together. But those are some things that I thought were worthwhile to share, and some things that the Lord has been teaching me through that. But what is our role as we kind of come to the conclusion, as we bring this sermon series to a close? What is our role? Maybe as we think collectively as a church, okay, but then individually as well. These things can apply, and these are the very things that the IMB website has listed for us, and then I've added my own thoughts here of how they apply to me and how I feel like they should apply to the church. But the first thing they mention as we think about our role in displaying God's glory among the nation is that we need to own the task. And we've talked about that we must own this missionary task. It's all of our responsibility. Every one of us here that is a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, whether you're new in Christ, a new Christian, or you've been a Christian for 80 years, we all have a role. We are all called. We are all part of the process of the ministry of reconciliation. So own the task and then engage strategically. We must have a strategy to win our community and world for Christ. Do you guys remember a few years ago when I turned 50? We may not remember this because it was during the pandemic and we didn't get to do a big deal together as a party because of all the stuff going on. But you, this church, along with my family, gave money to buy me a 14-foot John boat. It's in my garage. It's sitting on the trailer. Now, I've not gotten to use it as much as I wanted to, but I... Here recently, been not in the winter, but when we get warmer, I'm going to use it more. And I've been trying to study up the different kinds of waters that we have here, whether creeks or lakes or rivers or whatever, and how to catch fish from those specific types of water. So I'm making a strategy in my mind. How am I going to catch catfish? How am I going to catch some bass? How am I going to catch some crappie? How am I going to catch whatever, you know? Making a strategy in my mind. We have to have a strategy, you know, to win our community and our world to Christ. And the strategies that we use here in St. Charles County may be different than the strategies that are used down in Somerville County in Texas, where I'm from. We have to come up with a strategy. What is the strategy that you're using to win your neighbors to Christ? Your neighbors are different than my neighbors. And the strategy may be different. Their needs are different. They're different people. They're different ages. But how are we strategizing to share? And then pray for the world. We have to be committed to pray for the advancement of the gospel to the nations. We have to be faithful to pray for our missionaries. Again, we do this every Wednesday. And it's so important. Let's pray for the world. And then teach biblical mission. We should be constantly learning about missions and what our role in missions is to be. We do that through our Kids on Mission on Wednesday night, which is so important. Our kids are learning about missionaries and missions. And guess what? We're seeing God move. We're seeing God call and raise up missionaries right from our own church. We ought to be praying for them, and we ought to be thanking the Lord what He's doing in the midst of our church here at Bogey Hills. And I tell you what, when we first came to this church, There was a missions program, and it directly affected my kids. And now we have some that you know of that have been called to go to the mission field because this church was committed to teaching about missions. You go ask any one of our missionaries that are on the field today, and every one of them will tell you, one of the big things that happened in my life was that my church taught about missions. Every one of them. That's why it's important to teach biblical missions. That's why we will not grow weary in doing that. And then give to the mission. We have to be willing to cooperate with others and give generously to missions causes. Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon, Pal Terrace, other things that we're doing. And then care for our missionaries. We need to stay in regular contact with our missionary partners on the field. Both parties will be encouraged from this. The missionaries will be encouraged, and I guarantee you, you will be encouraged. There's opportunities that you can have to email missionaries and talk to them and tell them specifically that you're praying for them. Our kids on mission Wednesday night wrote some letters to a missionary. I sent them off this week. I guarantee you that will be an encouragement to our missionaries. And then participate in short-term mission opportunities as often as we can. We should participate in short-term trips. These trips can be a life changer for those who feel called to go. And for those who share the gospel with us. For those who we share the gospel with. A life changer in both ways. And we have opportunities here. We ought to sign up to go. We ought to give towards those who are going. And then, long-term missionaries. We must be willing to raise up and support and send out long-term missionaries from our church. We are doing that, and we will continue to do it. But beyond that, think about you personally, parents and grandparents. You have to help affirm your kids and grandkids who feel called to missions. Don't dismiss it away. Don't say you're stupid for doing something like that. Affirm that. Help them to understand what God is doing in their heart. Listen, I understand what it means to be scared when you send your kids off somewhere. I understand that. And as a parent, my wife will tell you, she didn't know fear until we had kids. And if you don't know anything about my wife, when she gets scared, she gets mad. You see this almost rage of a parent come out. And you guys know what I'm talking about. But guys, several of us in this place have dedicated our children to the Lord. You didn't dedicate them to themselves. You didn't dedicate them to the Lord and say, as long as you don't call them to do this. You dedicated them to the Lord to have His way in their life. Affirm your kids. Pray for them. Don't discourage them. A missionary that's very close to us that we know and love dearly, several of the people that she talked with, missionaries that she was with on the field, said several of them, even whose parents were strong in the faith, were mad at them for going on the mission field. Mad at them. Held a grudge against them. That grieves my heart. Because that should not be. God is the one that does the calling. And we have to support our kids and our grandkids and our church kids who feel called to missions. Help them to figure out what they're called to do. Maybe it's not long term, but at least they feel something. Let's go alongside of them and pray for them and help them understand what God wants them to do. Pray for them. Lead by example. Guys, our local church here at Bogey Hills is the first stop in the pipeline of our missionaries being sent out among the nations. This is the very first stop right here. And so we have to be willing to do that. Let me ask you a question. As we think about our role here, these different ones, what do you feel like we're doing well here? What do we need to improve on? How is God calling you in His role to take the gospel to the nations? How is God calling you? Well, maybe God is calling you to one of these things that you need to do better or support or do something, but perhaps today, as I shared earlier, maybe today you need to put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time. You can't be on mission for God if you don't know His Son first. And maybe today you're that person living in a broken relationship. Maybe you're that person that's living in lostness and you don't know what you can do about it. And let me just say, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus. And if you want to do that, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. You're no different than anybody else because we all sin. You're no worse than anybody else because we all sin. And then ask forgiveness and turn away from your sin. You're going one way and you're going to go the other way. And then believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. You're talking about putting in a concise little one-minute thing. You know, hit the big stuff. Jesus died, He came down from heaven, He died, He was buried, He rose again, proving that He was God's gift to sinners. You know, that's the gospel. You have to believe in that. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Make Him your Savior as He forgives your sins, and commit Him to be your boss as well. Commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to make that decision today, and you know, in just a minute when Stefan comes and leads us, you can make that decision straight to the Lord, just between you and Him. You don't have to come talk to me or anybody else. That's just between you and God. And let yourself say just a simple prayer of faith, committing your life to the Lord. But listen, you do need to tell somebody that you made that decision. And you can fill out the Connect card and let us know, or you can come talk to me and tell me about it. Email me later this week. But somebody needs to know so we can help you get to the next level of your life spiritually. But, you know, beyond that, maybe there's another decision that you need to make. Maybe it's to do one of these things that we talked about as our role. Maybe you need to own the task, or maybe you need to engage strategically in your neighborhood. Maybe you need to pray more for the lostness around the world. Maybe you need to be involved in teaching missions. Maybe you need to be involved in giving to missions more, or caring for our missionaries, or participating in a short-term trip, or sending long-term missionaries. How is God calling you today in one of these roles? Maybe you need to make that decision to Him. That's why we have a time of invitation. That's why we want God to work, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask God now to work in our hearts. So let's pray together. Let's commit this invitation time to Him, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank You today for what You're doing in the life of our church. Father, we see Your work all around, and we understand the importance of our role within the task of making Your glory known among the nations. And I pray, Father, that we could take from this sermon series one or two things that we really need to work on. And Lord, that You would just open our eyes to that right now. Help us to understand what we need to do. And Lord, through Your Holy Spirit, empower us to do it. Father, we ask You to just to have Your way in us now. We are Yours. We are not ours. We're Yours. So have Your way in us. Father, we thank You so much for the love that You show us, the patience that You have for us. And we just commit this time to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.